The trumpet has existed since ancient times. It started with human beings blowing into hollow objects such as animal horns and shells. By around 1500 BC, man was creating trumpets from wood, metal, and ceramic. These trumpets have been found all over the world in places like China, South America, Scandinavia, Asia, and Egypt, to name a few. Trumpets in its earliest form was not considered a musical instrument, but instead it was used as a signaling device for civic, religious, or military purposes. It was used because of its high, clear tones you could hear for miles. The trumpet continued to serve as a signaling device for thousands of years, and sometime in the late Middle Ages, you start to see the trumpet's design change into a musical instrument. I found it interesting that other words to use in the place of trumpets are proclaim, announce, declare, broadcast. This is better describes the trumpet in its earlier stages than current day. The earliest ancestor is thought to be the ancient shofar, which is a ram's horn. The shofar has four sounds. I'm not going to try to pronounce this, but I will spell them. The T-E-K-I-A-H, which is a long blast calling people to attention. The S-H-E-V-A-R-I-M is three broken blows, which sounds like crying. The T-E-R-U-A-H, nine or more staccato rings, serving as a wake-up call to the new year. And the T-E-K-I-A, G-E-O-D-A-L-O-A-H, a great blast played at the end of Rosh Hashanah services. I had the privilege a while back recently to be able to be over at Ron and Laura's, and they have a shofar. There was a group of people there, and so everybody was taking their turns. So I'm just going to let you know that if we ever reinstitute the shofar, little Ava Carr, who is 2 years old, will be able to give everyone instructions how to do so because she nailed it. We know the Israelites had trumpets made of animal horns such as the shofar, as well as trumpets made of silver and other metals. Throughout the Bible, we see trumpets used for different purposes. Today is the Feast of Trumpets, and today's sermon is simply titled, Trumpets. I will be reading more than normal in today's sermon from other material, but all I read will bring to remembrance what today is and why we keep it. We are familiar with what trumpets are used for, but let's review it again. Trumpets are used as a call to assembly to allow to listen to God. They are used to sound an alarm, especially to war, a time of unity and oneness with God being convicted and ready to move forward or left or right. They are used to proclaim a time of rejoicing. They are used to announce the heralding of a new king. Today, I want to start the sermon by looking at examples of how the trumpets were used throughout the Bible. We'll start with the trumpet was sounded at Mount Sinai. So if we could turn over to Exodus 19 and verse 1. That's Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. This is the time the Israelites have been freed from Egypt. They have come through the plagues in Egypt, and they have kept the first Passover. God has now led them to stand before Mount Sinai. Dropping down now to verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now verse 19, and when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. This had to be quite a thing for the Israelites to take in. Between the thunder, the lightning, and the sound of a trumpet blasting loud, you would tremble. And remember, sometimes a little fear is a good thing. We can read another account of this in Exodus 20, and we'll read verse 18. So let's drop to Exodus 20 and verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Now let's turn over to Numbers 10. We'll start in verse 1. Again, that's Numbers 10, verse 1. In Numbers 10, God gives the Israelites several examples of how to blow two specific silver trumpets that God instructed Moses to make. We read, "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, 'Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps.'" God is letting Moses know that the two trumpets have two specific uses. They are to be used for calling the congregation together and when to move. I could not help but think every time I start working on another sermon that deals with another subject, God is always so clear and specific in his instructions. He never leaves anything to chance. Now verse 3. "When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." God's first instruction in regards to the silver trumpets is, if both the silver trumpets are blown together, all the congregation are to gather before the door of the tabernacle. Verse 4, "But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you." Now we see if only one trumpet is blown, then the leaders are to gather. Verse 5, "When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance." Reading this and thinking about it, you really have to pay attention to the sounds of the trumpets. The trumpets are blown together, or they're blown separately, or they're blown as an advance. The Israelites were to listen and to do as the trumpet sound told them. Today we do not have trumpets sounding out instructions to us, but we do have leadership sounding instructions to us. We really need to listen and follow instructions. An example of this for this time of year is that we're getting ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Some of us will be blessed enough to be in larger groups. We really need to listen to what is said and follow those instructions. For example, if we know the time service is to begin, we know when we need to be in our seats. We should take care of our needs before the sermon begins, be respectful to whoever is in charge, and not make them have to give the instructions over and over and over again. We should not have to have someone sound the trumpet more than it needs to. Do we hear the trumpet? Or another word we could use for today, the announcement. Both the example of the trumpet sound or a verbal announcement is a very physical thing in action. You could look at this spiritually too. We are given instructions to pray before the sermons. So do we? So we can get as much as we can out of them? Now verse 8. "The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall blow the trumpets, and there shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations." God even gives specific instruction who is to blow the trumpets. Not just anybody, but Aaron and the priest. Verse 9. "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Eternal your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." As we have learned earlier in the sermon, God uses trumpets to sound an alarm. God tells Israel after they sound the alarm, they will be remembered by God Almighty and be saved. So let's look at another place where it talks about the trumpet being used to sound to war. Let's turn over to Joshua 6, and we will go through the destruction of Jericho. This is a story that we're very familiar with. So let's Joshua 6, starting in verse 1. "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Eternal said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand. It's a king, and the mighty men of valor. Everything is God's to give. He owns it all. And God told Joshua that they were to have Jericho. He then gave them specific instructions. Verse 3. You shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. I've often wondered if anyone questioned this. I mean, we know the Israelites saw a lot of things and murmured all the time. You know how we do. But regardless, they did it. They went out and marched around the city once for 6 days. I'm sure the residents of Jericho thought they had gone crazy. Continuing in verse 4. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So here we see again God is giving very specific instructions. We see the number 7 being used, a number that we know means completion. The instructions show that if they do exactly as God has told them, the result will be the city will fall flat. Verse 6. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram horns before the Ark of the Eternal. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Eternal. Verse 8. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram horns before the Eternal advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Eternal circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Dropping down to verse 14. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. The Israelites have now marched around the city for 6 days as God instructed them through Joshua. I want to interject here. God told Joshua, who told the Israelites, and they did as they were instructed. Remember, for us, it is always God to Christ, Christ to God's apostle, and then to the church. Verse 15. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Eternal has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Eternal to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot will live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. Dropping down to verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. We see here an example of how God instructed the use of the trumpets. Again, noting the number here is 7, a number showing completion. So the 7 priests with the 7 ram horns blew them. As they made their long blast, all the people gave a shout. God instructed this, so all were participating. All had a part bringing down Jericho. What a sense of unity that must have brought to the Israelites at that moment. All working as one, obeying God and watching the walls of the city fall flat. This story bears a lot of examples. Our purpose today is to show the use of trumpets. But do not let it escape you that God is showing the leadership giving instructions to the people, and all were in unity with the instruction, and what God said would happen was fulfilled. God's word is sure. Another area of scripture we find the use of trumpets in a profound way is in the book of Judges. We in God's church in the end time are very familiar with this area of scripture. We are akin to it. It is the story of Gideon. Since we are so familiar with the story, we will read just certain verses and see how trumpets were used. So let's turn over to Judges 7. We will jump down to verse 7 to start. So that's Judges 7, verse 7. Then the Eternal said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, we know that these were the ones that were watchful. I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the people go into every man to his place." So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Note that it was automatic that the men had trumpets. They had their provisions and they needed to be away from home with, and their trumpets in hand. Dropping down now to verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Eternal has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. We see that Gideon is making sure each man has his trumpet in hand. Each man is ready. Verse 17, and he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Eternal and of Gideon.'" Gideon is given instructions that involve the blowing of a trumpet. All were to look to the leadership for the instructions, to follow the leadership's example as God has given to them. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Eternal and Gideon." The three companies did exactly as they were told. They blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they cried, "The sword of the Eternal and Gideon." Nobody did anything different. They were in unity. Verse 21. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Eternal set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Akasiah toward Zerah, as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. I'm sure I just massacred that. Because Gideon instructed the 300 men exactly as God had given it to him, the men did exactly as Gideon had given to them. God Almighty saved them. Nobody argued with Gideon. Nobody questioned Gideon. They knew this was of God. When we all work in unity, there is success. We will now look to see how trumpets were used as a warning. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 3. That's Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 3. And he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people. Then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. If we do not heed the warnings of God, we perish. It is on us. We have nobody to blame. We see that if we heed the warning, we will save ourselves. We are living in a time when a trumpet has sounded. We do not have trumpets warning us physically, but we have been given things to watch for. If we pay attention, if we are watching the signs of the times diligently, then we will do what we are supposed to do and obey God and seek His mercy and protection. We also can see that trumpets were used at a king's coronation. Let's turn over to 1 Kings, starting in verse 39. That's 1 Kings 1, starting in verse 39. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." Trumpets were also used when the ark was brought into Jerusalem. We'll turn over to 1 Chronicles, and that'd be chapter 15, verse 24. That's 1 Chronicles 15, 24. Shebaniah, Josaphat, Nathanael, Amasi, Zechariah, Benaniah, and Eleazar, the priest, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God. Now, if you'll turn over to 2 Samuel 6 in verse 15. Again, that's 2 Samuel 6, verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Eternal with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. In both examples, we see the trumpets were sounded in regards to the ark of God. Now, I want to go over one more example in the Bible. Trumpets were used when the seventh seal was opened. So let's turn over to Revelation 8, and we will start with verse 1. Again, that is Revelation 8, starting in verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. We see as the seventh seal is opened, seven angels are given seven trumpets. Remember, trumpets are used to make announcements and give warnings. Drop down to verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters become wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. I'm now going to quote from The Fall of the United States. We're going to be in chapter 2, and this is found on page 23. The first four trumpets of the seventh seal are about the first major attack that is made upon the United States of America. She has been the greatest single nation in the end time, and the events of these four trumpets are structured to cripple her world dominance, influence, and power. She is the first of all nations to be humbled by God, because she has been given the most by Him and has been given the greatest opportunity to listen but has not. This humbling process that will be poured out upon the United States will be very strong against her. The impact of these four trumpets will also be felt by the United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, and New Zealand, and they will suffer mightily as well. However, the extent of their suffering fully depends upon how each country responds once the impact from the first trumpet is realized. If they do not respond correctly, as the full force of each trumpet begins to be unleashed, then they will only multiply their own suffering. I want to continue now in Romans 8, verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." We understand the next three trumpets are also called woes that are coming upon mankind. Now let's go ahead and continue in Revelation 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to hurt the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them from the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Again, now I would like to quote from the Fall of the United States, chapter 2, and this is on page 31. The fifth trumpet has already been largely explained in the book that precedes this one. So instead of going into great detail, it will simply be explained that these verses in Revelation are prophesying. These verses also speak of the last revival in Europe of the old prophetic European empire, which would consist of 10 nations uniting in military power. That which is being revealed in Revelation is about their primary role in the last revival to fulfill precise prophetic timing that powerfully escalates into an all-out nuclear confrontation between nations. Now let's start again or continue in Revelation 9, and we're now in verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners, of the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of the lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who was not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, and they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Again, I would like to quote from the Fall of the United States, chapter 3, page 50. The second woe is about the destruction that will come from the event that has been announced by the sixth trumpet. This trumpet refers to massive escalation in World War III, as other nations feel they too must become engaged in it. Armies of the world will be quickly drawn into this horrific war. And as it is noted in the scripture above, the multitude assembled will be 200 million. Now, if we could please turn over to Revelation 11, and we will start with verse 15. That's Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." I think we can easily see why we call this the Feast of Trumpets, plural. Trumpets were a big part of the Israelite lives, and God uses them to show end-time events that are coming upon this world. Trumpets are important to God, physically and spiritually. He chooses them to get our attention. Now that we have seen examples of how the trumpets were used in the Bible, we will turn over to Leviticus 23 so we can be reminded that today is the Feast of Trumpets, a holy day, a part of God's plan. So turn over to Leviticus 23 and we will start in verse 1. The Eternal said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed times.'" He is referring to the Sabbath and the holy days. The appointed times of the Eternal, which you are to proclaim at sacred assemblies, or a holy convocation. So as a reminder, we are here in a holy convocation with those of like mind because we are commanded to be here. We are here celebrating our understanding of the truth, God's truth, the truth that sets us free. We are here because God Almighty opened our minds and shared with us his plan. I want to talk a little bit more about this. It is so easy to read this and think this and say, yes, we are here as we are commanded. As a reminder, it is only holy because God is in it. God is with us in spirit, so that makes it holy. Christ is here with us in spirit. Some of God's angels are here with us in spirit. We are here with our family learning more about God's plan. Some of us, like here in Cincinnati, are blessed to be with a group. Some of us in Cincinnati have been keeping holy days together in this area pretty much our whole lives. Some are by themselves today, but that does not matter. God, Christ, and some of the angels are with you too. Brethren, ask yourself, is there any other place that you would rather be on the Sabbath or a holy day than with those of like mind? We get beat up all week by the world and the sickness in it. Then we are blessed one day a week and on God's holy days to escape the sickness of this world and be with those of like mind. If you do not feel this, then you need to get on your knees and ask God to give it to you. Because if you do not feel this way, the blessing of the Sabbath and the holy days and what it means to us, it could be a warning sign for you. We understand that throughout the rest of the book of Leviticus, God shares the rest of his holy days and Passover that we understand is not a holy day, but without Passover, we have nothing. We have already obeyed God and kept the spring holy day season and started our journey out of sin. Then we came to Pentecost and celebrated. We understand the knowledge that in the day that in this day, our Passover, Joshua and the 144,000 will return. Now let's drop down to verse 23. This is why we are here today. The Eternal said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blast. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Eternal." We are here to celebrate, to rejoice in an assembly before God Almighty on His fourth holy day. It is another step in God's plan that He has outlined in Leviticus 23 for all of mankind. We know that the Feast of Trumpets has great meaning that ties directly to the return of Joshua and the 144,000 on Pentecost. We can also read about this in the book of Numbers. So let's turn over to Numbers, and we will go to chapter 29, and we will start with verse 1. So that's Numbers 29, starting in verse 1. "On the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. As an aroma pleasing to the Eternal, offer a burnt offering of one young bull, one ram, and seven male lambs, a year old and without defect. With the bull, offer a grain offering of 3/10 of ephah and the finest flour mixed with olive oil. And with the ram, 2/10. And with each of the seven lambs, 1/10. Include one male goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. These are in addition to the monthly and daily burnt offerings and their grain offerings and drink offerings as specified. They are food offerings presented to the Eternal, a pleasing aroma." We are to do no work, just like the weekly Sabbath, from sundown to sundown. God gave the Israelites specific instructions of what type of offerings they were to give on this day. What is it we offer to God today? It should be self. We understand when the term sacrifice is used in a physical term, but we know spiritually what it is as well. Sacrificing our human nature every day, all day. We are sacrificing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are sacrificing, ridding ourselves of Satan's nature and replacing it with God's nature, exercising the fruits of the Holy Spirit every time we repent and change, acknowledging God is right and we are wrong. We also want to give our lives to God, to God's service. I think of this like an offering. We are offering our lives to God. We are telling God, "I offer you my life to your service." And we ask God, "What is it you would do of me? What is it you want of me?" And then once we know, do it with a glad heart. We understand, because of the blessings of so many sermons this past year, that part of that service is to love each other like God and Christ love us. I went back to listen to the Feast of Trumpets sermon given in 2008. At this time in the Church of God PKG, if we remember, we had earlier learned of the timing of Christ's return was changed earlier that year, and we came to understand that Christ would now return on a Pentecost and not, as we had thought during Worldwide, on the Feast of Trumpets. And our present truth was Pentecost of 2012. The Feast of Trumpets was taking on a whole new meaning. Some struggled with this and some did not. God used this incredible truth to cleanse his church. I want to quote a couple of things from that sermon. I hope I got it right, because there's no PDF for this sermon, so I had to listen and type. To the best of my ability, here is what God's apostle said. "And then the seventh trumpet," we understand that trumpet is very much about this day because it announces, it heralds the final events to take place, the coming of a king, the King of Kings, the final war, the battle, and that coming from the King of Kings who ends the great wars that are taking place, put an end to it all. And then later in the sermon, when talking about we had more time and the time is based on the present truth, the present truth and what had changed, it was said, God is in control, and we yield ourselves to that. And when we are told to move right, we move right. When we are told to move left, we move left. And when He tells us to move forward, we move forward. In other words, get behind this thing. I just want to interject here. Thank God He is in control. This was given in September of 2008. If we think about all that God has given to His church since 2008, it's almost hard to comprehend. We thought we were ready then. However, in truth alone, look at what we have been given. We came to understand the rightful place of women and their introduction to the ministry, including giving opening and closing prayer when we did that, and up to a woman giving a sermon at the feast last year, and up including the sermon giving today on the Feast of Trumpets. We learned Satan has an end. We learned it was time to use Joshua's correct name. We learned through a series of sermons this summer, exercising God's love, exactly what we need to do before the return of Joshua and how important this is to God. Brethren, when the sermon was given in 2008, God had not yet revealed to His current end time apostle that He was just that, an apostle. How can we ever question anything that God gives to His apostle? This was from that same sermon speaking of those who mocked the time change. God is with us. Such critics put themselves in the position of judging God, and some of you have done the same thing because you have judged me. I give to you what God gives to me. It comes from God. It's not about me. It's about God. It is about what God does when God chooses to do it. In 1998, in Newswatch, God's apostle wrote this. God's charge is you discern. We are being and will continue to be tried to the depths of our being. Don't let the prophetic times we live in conquer you. And a little bit later it said, each of us can control ourselves to ensure we don't turn away nor close our eyes to God's warnings. God gave this warning to those who were coming out of a slumber and as God was starting to work with a remnant. This was 10 years before 2008. It is obvious some did not heed the warning in 1998 because they are not sitting here. Now here's the scary thought. Some sitting here right now listening to these words will not heed the warning of 1998 or 2008 or last year for that matter. And how do we know this? Because God's apostle warns us week after week. Some are weak and not listening. If you were heeding this warning, would you not tithe or give a holy day offering? Would you steal from the great God of the universe? If you are someone who has not done one or both in this past year, you are not heeding the warning. The Church of God, PKG, sits here today on the Feast of Trumpets knowing the final trumpet blast announces the return of the one who God appointed as King of Kings, Joshua the Christ, who will gather His first fruits to reign with Him in God's government. The Feast of Trumpets 2008 was a very special time that declared several exciting announcements, a time that God's people who lived through it should never forget. Now I'm going to read two truths that involve the Feast of Trumpets and the sounding of trumpets. We're going to start with truth 45. Not all baptized members, including many in the remnant, will be part of the 144,000. Over the past 6,000 years, God has been calling and then choosing those who are to be sealed as part of the 144,000. Those sealed will be resurrected to come with Christ to reign over the nations of the earth. There remain some who are yet to be chosen and sealed as part of the 144,000. being called and then baptized in this final period of the countdown to Christ's coming does not mean that one has been chosen to be part of that count. God has recently made clear to His church that once this process has been completed and all have been sealed who are to be in this complete count of the 144,000, then the final period, often referred to as the Great Physical Tribulation, will begin. Here is that account, and we are now going to read Revelation 7, verses 1 through 4. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or in any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, among all the tribes of the children of Israel. This account is about the completion of this process that has been ongoing for nearly 6,000 years. Only a few remain yet to be sealed. This 144,000 are those who will return with Christ as his coming. Once resurrected into God's family, they become spiritual Israel, and in the structure of God's government that bear the names of 12 physical tribes of Israel. They become sealed to be of or among those bearing the names that comprise this structure of God's government in a spiritual Israel of Elohim. Once the seventh seal is open, seven angels blew their trumpets. Revelation 7 is about how the first four angels are held back from the beginning of the destruction of the first four trumpet blasts until the sealing has been completed. Once the sealing is finished, those four angels begin to pour out their destruction upon the earth. Revelation 8 is a description of that event. The next several chapters then describe even greater destruction that follows the fulfillment of the three remaining angels and the fulfillment of their trumpet blast. Once the sealing has been completed, then the larger portion of those who are baptized in the Church of God will continue in their physical life on into the beginning of the millennium. They will constitute a continuation of God's church into the new era of Christ reigning on earth. Earlier in the sermon, we talked about the seven angels with the seven trumpets. We know that the 144,000 are returning with Joshua on Pentecost, but we know that the Feast of Trumpets represents the holy day in God's plan that announces the return of the King of Kings, a name given to Joshua by God Almighty. Now I'd like to read Truth 49. Joshua the Christ will return to this earth on a Pentecost along with 144,000. Pentecost in the Old Testament was the day the wave loaves were waved before God to be accepted by Him. These wave loaves represented this future group of the 144,000 who return with Christ in the kingdom of God. They will be in God's family, the first fruits of God's creation of Elohim. Indeed, this truth concerns the revelation given by God of the actual timing of Joshua the Christ's return to establish the kingdom of God that will reign over all nations. The Church of God has been believed that Joshua would return as the King of Kings on the Feast of Trumpets. This is not true. The Feast of Trumpets is about the sounding of trumpets that lead up to Christ's coming and a finally heralding that He has now become the King of Kings over all nations. Pentecost is about the first fruits of God's creation of Elohim. These 144,000 first fruits of God are those called by God from among mankind over the past 6,000 years who were molded and prepared by Him to be in His government at Christ's coming. Joshua the Christ is called the first of the first fruits, and he is pictured by the wave sheaf offering, and that was waved before God to be accepted by him. This always occurred on a Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was from this point that people were to count towards forward by 50 days to know when to observe the annual holy day of Pentecost. So it is on a Pentecost that the first of the first fruits, Joshua, is united together with the rest of the first fruits of God, the 144,000, to begin their reign on earth in God's kingdom. The wave sheaf offering and the wave loaves offering are uniquely tied together in timing and purpose. God reserved this revelation for this very end time to be revealed at the time of the beginning of his final witness that he has been establishing. This final witness began on trumpets of 2008. The scope and complete meaning of that witness has not yet been fully revealed. What has been given is that it will continue right up to the time when the destruction from the first four trumpets begin to be poured out upon the earth. God's final witness is about his church, the world, and an evil spirit realm led by Satan. The final witness is about establishing a complete and final judgment upon these three groups. We understand that today announces the return of Joshua the Christ, our elder brother, and our Passover. We understand that Christ is the head of God's church, and today that church is Church of God, PKG. We know that Christ is returning as the King of Kings. Let's turn over to Revelation 17. We will start with verse 14. That's Revelation 17. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. The Lamb being Joshua, our Passover. He was the perfect sacrifice, without sin. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings because God Almighty gave him those titles. The chosen and faithful are the 144,000. They will rule with Joshua, and God's government will rule mankind during the millennium. Now let's drop down to Revelation 19. And verse 16. 19, verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, we see the names that God has given to Joshua the Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Throughout the scripture, we find additional names that reference Joshua the Christ. I want to talk about one today, since this day announces Christ is returning as a king. Part of this day could be meditating on that very fact. We cannot come to this day without Christ being a very big part of it. The term I want to look at is chief cornerstone. I would ask you to turn over to Matthew 21, and we will start in verse 42. Again, that's Matthew 21, verse 42. Joshua said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Eternal's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Joshua is referencing Psalms 118. I can remember years back defining for myself what chief cornerstone meant. In preparation for the sermon, I dug a little deeper. I found a couple of definitions in my research that I want to share. These are physical descriptions, but when applied spiritually, it is easy to see how Joshua is the chief cornerstone. Let's start with just the term cornerstone. What is the cornerstone placed in a building? The cornerstone is usually placed above the actual foundation for visibility and an aura of prominence. The place of the cornerstone usually involves some sort of ceremony. Traditionally, ceremonies involve a special trowel that is used to lay the mortar around the stone. I think of how we look to Christ as our example. He was the perfect Son. He obeyed the Father and did all he was asked to do. He sits now at the right hand of God in heaven, awaiting the Pentecost when God tells him it is time and he will return with the 144,000, those who look to him to know what to do. This is done by his example, being visibly present within the scriptures of the Bible, and by what Joshua gives to his apostle to give to the church. We understand that trumpets are used in ceremonies. We understand the Feast of Trumpets is very much about the announcement of the heralding of a new king, Joshua. Why is the cornerstone so important? Historically, the cornerstone was the most important part of any building. The total weight of an edifice rested on this particular stone, which, if removed, would collapse the whole structure. The cornerstone was also the key to keeping the walls straight. This example is very clear. Joshua is the most important part of the building of the temple. Without Joshua as our Passover, nothing would be able to happen or be completed. Joshua carries the weight of the edifice of the building of the rest of the 144,000. He has helped God to mold and fashion those who are to be a part of the temple. Each stone is to be made perfect so that the temple is straight, no blemish. Why do builders reject the cornerstone? If the cornerstone was not exactly right, the entire building would be out of line. For that reason, builders inspected many stones, rejecting each one until they found the one they wanted. Joshua was not rejected because he was not exactly right. He was perfect. However, he was not what they wanted. They were the leadership of the Jews during the time of Christ, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. Christ openly spoke out against them and their hypocrisy. He exposed them for what they were, and he did not mince any words over it. He made it as clear as he could. Let's turn over to Matthew 23, and let's see what Joshua had to say about the leaders of that time. We will start in verse 1. So again, that's Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Joshua spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Christ knew that they were not living as they should. They were saying, "Do as I say, not as I do." Now drop down to verse 13, and let's read a few of the things that Christ directly called them out on. Verse 13, "But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. Therefore you will receive your greater condemnation." Verse 15, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much as a son of hell as yourselves." Verse 16, "Woe to you blind guides who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" Dropping down to verse 23, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who would strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Verse 25, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." 27. "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Verse 29, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. As you read all that Christ called the scribes and Pharisees out, you see man's stinking human nature. They reeked of the pride of life. They were of Satan's nature. They feared Christ's following, and it is easy to see why Psalms 118 was fulfilled. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The leaders of the day did not understand God and His will, and the stone that was so easily rejected and put to death, fulfilling God's plan of a Passover, was raised to be the chief cornerstone. What is the difference between a cornerstone and a chief cornerstone? To illustrate the importance of the cornerstone, the word chief precedes it. The description of this stone is that it is the one that literally sets all other stones in place. Without the chief cornerstone, all other stones would be out of place and off their proper angles to support the building. And what is a chief cornerstone in a building? In relation to architecture, a cornerstone is traditionally the first stone laid for a structure, with all other stones laid in reference. A cornerstone marks the geographical location by orienting a building in a specific direction. Cornerstones have been made for millennia in some shape or form. Again, we can reflect on Joshua. He is the first of the first fruits. Because Joshua has been set in place in the temple, the 144,000 can now be set in their place, in their proper angles, to prepare for the rest who will follow. And again, none of it is possible without the Passover lamb, Joshua the Christ. I want to share a few other words with you that can be used for cornerstone. Foundation. All things are placed on it. Keystone, locking all stones as a whole together. Mainstay, a person on which something else is based or depends. Focus, the center of interest or activity. Backbone, the chief support of a system or organization. Before moving on, I want to read one more scripture about the chief cornerstone. If you could turn over to 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6 is what we'll cover. Again, that is 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Joshua the Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Joshua was rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees, and today by all who have known him at one time in the church and then turned their backs on him and spit on his sacrifice, returning to a life of sin, becoming Antichrist. Joshua was chosen as the Passover lamb by God, and his value is great because through him all things are possible. We have the opportunity to be a holy priesthood before God and Christ only because Christ came first. Our acceptable sacrifices are overcoming our human nature and replacing it with the nature of God. We will never have shame in Christ. I want to cover one more area in regards to Joshua. We all understand that Joshua is the first of the first fruits. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. And we will start with verse 22. So that's 1 Corinthians 15, starting with 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All will die with the exception of a very few who will be changed at Joshua's return. All 144,000 will be made alive spiritually at the return of Joshua. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after those who are with Christ at his coming. Christ is now born into the family of God, awaiting the 144,000 to be changed and to join him in Elohim. He has blazed the way for us. Verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and power. What a wonderful day this is. This day announces the heralding of a king to rule his Father's kingdom. All the sickness of this world will cease to exist. All the pathetic attempts of man to rule himself will be once and all be done. As I end today's sermon, I want to quote again from God's Apostles' book, The Fall of the United States. This day is too important, and I think we should hear exactly what God gave to his apostle. Excuse me, brethren. Let me start this over. As I end today's sermon, I want to quote again from God's Apostles' book, The Fall of the United States. This day is too important, and I think we should hear exactly what God inspired him to write. I forgot to turn the page over. Remember always, from God to Christ to his apostle, to the church. This day has such incredible meaning for God's end time church. I want everyone to walk out of here inspired and uplifted. And there is no other way to do that than for me to read exactly as it is. I will let you know the scriptures, so if you want to, you can turn over to them and read along. So this is from chapter 8, and it starts on page 233. As one moves forward from one annual holy day to the next, more continues to be revealed about God's plan and purpose for mankind. Next, we come to the fourth annual holy day that occurs in the fall in the Northern Hemisphere. This day is known in Judaism as Rosh Hashanah, and although Judaism has lost the true meaning and purpose of God's holy days, they do know the correct day for its observance. The correct time for the Feast of Trumpets is generally listed on the Roman calendar in September or early October. So, brethren, we're going to go to now Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 24. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month of God's calendar, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a yearly observance of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. The Feast of Trumpets primarily focuses on events that lead up to and include Christ's coming to establish the kingdom of God, his government on earth. Although there is meaning in Pentecost that foreshadows Christ's actual return and the resurrected 144,000 that will return with him, the Feast of Trumpets also includes this event within the seventh trumpet by announcing it and the events that follow. This last trumpet also includes events that work to establish God's government after Christ's return with the 144,000. These events tie in to the meaning of Pentecost with the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the establishment of the millennium. Some of the greatest meaning in the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets is the final heralding, trumpeting, that proclaims the coming of the King of Kings, who is to reign over mankind as the prophesied Messiah. In his first letter to Thessalonians, Paul talks about trumpets and their meaning. It is also contained in the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. So if you want to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4, we will now cover verses 13 through 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. This is addressing the church, those who are called to be among the 144,000, concerning those who have fallen asleep, speaking of those who are called and have died in the faith over the past 6,000 years, so that you do not sorrow, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Joshua died and rose again, even so God also will bring or send those who sleep in Joshua with him. God will resurrect them to return with Joshua when he comes. Now we're going to continue in verses 15 through 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, speaking of those still living who have been called to be firstfruits among the 144,000, in no way precede those who are asleep, dead in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, those few called to be firstfruits, who are still alive in the church at the time of Christ's coming, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He goes on to say, Paul described the same event to the Corinthian church. So now we will cover 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 52. In a moment, in the blinking of the eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul explained this event of God's plan that will take place when the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, begins to be fulfilled. When this trumpet event begins, the 144,000 will be resurrected. Those who are dead are resurrected first. Then immediately following that, those who are yet alive, who are part of that count of the 144,000, are changed to spirit life and no longer physical. Most all who have been sealed as the first fruits, the 144,000, are dead, but they will be resurrected at this time to immortal life, once this trumpet event becomes fulfilled. Those few first fruits who are alive at this time will be changed in an instant from mortal physical life to immortal spirit beings to become a part of the God family, the kingdom of God. We will now then turn to Revelation, and we will be going over chapter 11 in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there came to pass great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. All the firstfruits called over the past 6,000 years will be resurrected on the day of this last trumpet event, the first event of the seventh trumpet of the seventh seal. Yet the actual time of Christ's return with the 144,000 is what the holy day of Pentecost reveals. However, it is the announcement from all seven trumpets that leads up to the primary fulfillment in the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets is contained in the announcement from all seven trumpets. God's holy days focus on specific segments of his overall plan for mankind. These often overlap and are intertwined in meaning and purpose because these all work together through a complete process that concerns salvation that is spread over 7,100 years. The first six trumpets concern events that are about World War III. These trumpet events that precede the seventh trumpet are all about what makes the fulfillment of the beginning of the seventh trumpet possible. The announcement of the seventh trumpet begins with the declaration that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Once this portion contained in the meaning of Pentecost is fulfilled, with Christ returning with the 144,000, there is yet more that becomes fulfilled in the meaning of trumpets that goes beyond this event, which then establishes Christ as the King of Kings. As trumpets are used in the announcement of Christ's coming as King, he does not become fully established as King over the earth until he and the 144,000 take control of it. The first six trumpet announcements are used as alarms of war before Christ's coming. The seventh trumpet not only announces Christ's return with the 144,000, but it also announces a war that will continue after that return. The war is for the purpose of firmly establishing the government of God's kingdom over the nations. We will now go to Revelation 19, and it'll be verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war, or wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns, figuratively now ruling over all nations. He had a name written that no one knew except him, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, who is Joshua the Christ. The armies, the 144,000 in heaven, the heaven of the atmosphere above the earth, the sky, clothed in fine linen, white and pure, followed on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on a robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this final fulfillment that is pictured in the trumpets that lead up to Christ's coming continues to be fulfilled even after his return. That is for the purpose of establishing his reign in the kingdom of God that will now rule over the earth. It has been quoted earlier that this time Christ and the 144,000 will begin to destroy those who are destroying the earth. In this manner, the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets ties in the meaning of Pentecost through trumpets in order to establish the millennium, which is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. The blowing of trumpets had great meaning to the Israelites after they had been freed from Egypt. As the Israelites moved through the wilderness for 40 years, trumpets were used to signal instructions, especially for movement from one encampment to another. Trumpets were also used as a warning of alarm and war. It should be clear how the physical use of these trumpets by the Israelite bears meaning in the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose contained in the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. I have read from scriptures today. I have quoted God's apostle previous sermons. I have read some of God's truth. I read from a book inspired by God and given to his end time apostle who leads God's church faithfully. I have given some examples of the greatest riches of any human being could ever dare dream of having. If you are not stirred up and excited for the next step in God's plan, may he have mercy on you. I, for one, am very excited. Brethren, as we get up from here and head out, remember the next holy day is Atonement, followed by the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. Thank your God he has brought you back to a fall holy day season, and know that you are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Start praying now that God helps you to rejoice at the feast and to drink everything you can from every sermon that will be given. God has been preparing this moment for us for a long time. Do not sell yourself short by not taking it seriously as you should. And always remember, put your God first in all you do, and you will experience more joy than you will ever know.